uncle or a grandmother, it doesn't make a difference. All of us want to see our families better. Am I right? So this is a great series. I'm excited about to share this with you. And I figured that we should start right in Genesis chapter 2, where God institutes the family. So if you can turn there, I'm gonna preach out of there in just a second. And I want to just say, wasn't last week amazing? Wasn't last week awesome? Come on, would you give God a hand for last week? We had just a few numbers. We had over 1,100 in attendance last week. Did you know that? It was just amazing. Yeah, come on. We gave away over 14,000 eggs in under 8 minutes. It was like, whew, it was just gone, you know. 8 minutes, it was gone. We were trying to break the record there. And I just wanted to take a second and say thank you to every single volunteer that made a difference. You were incredible. We had over 100 volunteers that helped. There is no way this church operates without the faithful serving of the local church members. And so can you put your hands together and just thank them. And, also, we gave over $9,000 to Cuba last week in that offering. Is that not incredible? Come on, man, it's amazing. This is awesome. And it's just incredible. And if it's your second time coming, maybe it's your first time coming to Easter service, we want to say welcome back. You couldn't have picked a better week to be here. And today we're starting a brand new series, and we're talking about the family. And next week, I want you guys to be really here. Listen to me right now. First of all, when we're talking about the family, on Wednesday nights, we just started a marriage class. Am I right, Christina? And so if you are interested in that, Wednesday nights, just show up this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. It just started. It's not too late to get involved in that. You can be a part of that. Also, next week, we're going to have a lot of fun. I'm speaking next week also. And so we just decided to do something different. Pastor Eugene is in the Dominican Republic right now. He's actually preaching this morning in the DR. And so be praying for him. He will be back with us next Sunday, but he will be flying in very late. And so we're going to kind of tag team, do something really special next week. And what we're going to do is we're going to do the newlywed game. And so we're going to talk about marriage next week. And so I've asked a couple of our couples within our church, some couples that you might know. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a conversation about marriage and why it matters within our family. And this is the cool thing. What we're going to do is we're going to have couples from different years of being married. And so if you can imagine, next week we're going to have three or four different couples, and then we're going to send the men out of the room, and then we're going to ask some married questions, and then we're going to see how the wife responds to the man. How many of y'all ever seen the Newlywed Game? Have you seen it before? Okay, so we're going to do that, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Invite your friends. If you know anybody, you'd say, you know what, that would be a lot of fun. It'd be an easy way to invite somebody on a Sunday morning to come to that, and then we're going to have a conversation about marriage. So within your connection card, if you see on the back of it, there's a little box there that where you I want questions from you, so that our couples can answer questions that we're actually asking. So make yourself available to that. Sound fun? Okay, if it doesn't sound fun, we won't do it. We'll do something different. So you can kind of make the decision right now. And so invite some friends to that. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And we are right here. Let me just be very clear. Genesis chapter 1, it's kind of comical. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, creates Adam. Now we are in Genesis chapter 2. And now he institutes the family, right? And so we're seeing the very first thing that God does once he created heaven and earth is he instituted the family. Understand that today. He did not create culture. He instituted family first. That'll make sense in just a second. So verse 18, read with me. Or you don't have to read with me. Just listen. Read there. I'll speak it, okay? Verse 18, the Lord God said this. It is not good for the man to be alone. All the men said amen. I heard women say amen to that. It's cool, whatever. I will make a helper suitable for him. The men said amen. Okay, good. There you go. That was good. All ladies dropped out there. Then skip on to verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. All the women said amen. I don't know why I find that funny, but I do. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. All the ladies said amen. I don't know. And then closed up the place with flesh. When the Lord God made a woman from the rib, he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're getting the principle of marriage right here, right now. The start of family right here, right now. We're only in Genesis chapter 2. Now, here's the funny thing. So, God creates the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, institutes the family in Genesis chapter 2, but if you look in Genesis chapter 3, the husband and wife end up going into this evil scheme to bring sin into the world, right? After the family just started, okay, yeah, right? So then sin enters the world. Then we see, verse 12 in Genesis chapter 3. What does Adam do? What do some husbands do? I know your husband never does this. He blames Eve, right? This is Genesis chapter 3. He blames Eve. What does she do? She blames the serpent. You know, she's like, you know. And then we get to Genesis chapter 4. We end Genesis chapter 3. They're cursed. They're thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Now we're in chapter 4. Follow me. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his son Abel, to his brother Abel. Then skip down to verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. We're not even in Genesis chapter 5 yet. And the family is already fairly dysfunctional, right? Mom and dad go into this whole idea of bringing sin into the world. They have two kids. The one brother kills the other brother. The husband's blaming the wife. The wife's blaming somebody else. I mean, does this not maybe sound kind of like what our families might be kind of today, except maybe that not the bloodshed part, you know? Right? I mean, we can kind of relate with this. And this is what I want to get to you right here, right now, is that God has always used dysfunctional families, and he's always changed them for the good. And if you look through the lineage, there really isn't a great family to model after in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Like, all of us have messed up. And so, everybody just do this. Just take a deep breath with me. Take some pressure off and understand the grace of God inside of your family, all right? And before we pray, I want to just give you four things about this passage, and then we're going to move on. Number one is this. You got to get this. When God created humans, he designed us to live in families. We're not created not to live within families. When God created human beings, he designed you and I to live actively in families. It's the heart of every single human. Number two, the family unit is the foundation of culture. It's not the other way around. Think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, God could have said, you know what, I'm going to create culture, and then I'm going to bring family into culture. No. He created culture. He created family, understanding that family dictates culture, not culture dictating family. We have it a little bit backwards, it seems like, within our world right now. Number three, I love this. Whatever God ordains, the devil attacks. Whatever God ordains, the devil attacks. There's a principle in the Bible called the principle of firsts. And when you see it in here in Genesis chapter 3, this is the first thing that God ordains is the marriage. And the first thing that God ordains is the family. And can I tell you that if it's that important to God, it's also that important to the enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever God ordains, the devil automatically attacks, right? Does that make sense? In any area of your life. And then number four is this, is if the devil can take out your family, he can take out culture. If he can take out your family, he can take out culture. So let me tell you what this morning, church, we are in a dogfight when it comes to our families. Because God wants blessing, favor, prosperity upon your family. And God has ordained your marriage. And God has ordained your family for greatness. And the devil is going to do everything he can to attack you. And this is the thing I want you to remember today. Is that you can either fight with your family or you can fight for your family. You can either fight, let me just say this, with me. Say, I can either fight with my family. Let's try that again. Was that too many words? I can either fight with my family, come on, or for my family. Come on. My number one mission this morning is for you to leave here going, I am going to fight for my family. Whether you are a son that's frustrated with the way your parents are treating you, whether you are a mom that's frustrated with how your kids are acting, whether you're a grandmother that's looking down and saying whatever, wherever you are today, my prayer today for you as we start this series is that you would get to a place where you would say, I'm going to fight for my family and stop fighting with my family. Amen? And so I've entitled this message this morning, The Family Worth Fighting For. The Family Worth Fighting For. Let's pray real quick. Father, we love you. God, I thank you that your word can be comical. I thank you that, God, your word does say in Romans 12 that we are not to take ourselves too seriously. That, God, that we can come here and be extended your grace. And God, I pray, I know right now there in every single one of us, we want our families to be better. And God, sometimes we all could admit that we find ourselves fighting our family instead of fighting for our family. And so, Lord, all of us have something to learn from you today. God, get me out of the way as the speaker this morning and speak directly through me to your people. If you agree with me, would you just say amen? Amen. I've come to the realization, especially after reading Genesis chapter 2, that we're all kind of jacked up. All right? Am I right? I mean, I've come to the realization I'm not that old. I'm 26 years old, but in my short 26 years here, I've just kind of realized that we're all slightly dysfunctional. You go from Genesis, and you could go through so many parts. Let's just go to David, since he's a man after God's own heart, right? He cheats on his wife with Bathsheba. Then he kills Uriah the Hittite, right? So that's pretty messed up right there, right? Then what happens? Then David has two sons. And one of his stepbrothers rapes his half-sister. Then the other brother goes back and kills him. And then David didn't even discipline him at all. Right? I mean, it just... And then he's a man after God's own heart, you know? And I'm like, man, this is crazy. You know, I'm like reading this word, and I'm coming to realize that whether you go from Genesis over to David or to the Wolf family... I was sharing with my parents this week. They happened to stop by the office, and I said, "Hey, I'm speaking on family this week." They said, "Great," you know. And I said, "You got any pointers?" They're like, "We don't have any pointers. You know, we need to be in that." And I just have a few pictures from childhood experience for me. Could we throw those up there? This is me. Back in the day, I'm drumming on something there, very focused. And so this is a little bit of my childhood, and pretty excited about that cupcake right there, I think. I'm not exactly sure. And we are all dysfunctional. We are all jacked up in some way or another. And I mean that in every good way. Can you agree with me? Right? We all can come in agreement on that. And very quickly, I just want to talk about some of the issues that our families are facing. Not necessarily just in this church, but just in general in our world. A couple of them are this. A fatherless generation. We are in an era where dads are walking out on their kids all the time, and that can become an issue within our families. A blended family, and I don't mean race. I'm talking about, like, have you ever seen that movie Yours, Mine, and Ours, where the dad has 12 kids, the mom has 12 kids, and then their discipline is different, right? The dad's like a general, and then the mom's like, we can do whatever, paint your faces and go to school, you know. Right? And then what happens is that the blended family comes together and their discipline is different. And that can be an issue. That's something that we have to work through. What else? Mom and dad just not being on the same page. Right? Your daughter knows that if she comes to you, you're like, no way, Jose, we're never doing that. And then, you know, your dad's like, my name is Jose, and we're definitely going to do that. That sounds awesome, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? I mean, just we get to a place where mom and dad aren't quite on the same page. That can be an issue. Financial pressure, right? You know, you're trying to figure out finances a lot of times because there's so much pressure on us that we find ourselves forgetting about our kids. We find ourselves not giving them the time they need. And because there's so much financial pressure, there's debt. Did you know over 80% of America is in debt? And that's a pretty high number. It's pretty alarming. Media and anti-Christian culture influences, not just in our children, but in us. Everywhere we look, billboards, and there's an influence that's upon us that we have to fight. Materialism, work and family out of balance, right? That can be, and then simply a lack of discipline. These are some of the issues that we all face within our families. And what are the results of that? Maybe you felt this morning before. Have you ever felt overwhelmed with your family? This is one that I feel like could really hit home, is feeling guilty. Like not letting the past stay in the past. And so we just have this guilt all the time. And then it's tough because of the issues. We're feeling guilty where we're at. Overcritical. Sometimes, you know, you can get to a place where you have so much pressure that you're just like, nitpicking every single thing that's possible. That can be a problem. And the flip side can be a problem too, is that you get to a place and you just give up. You're just like, I don't care anymore. That could definitely be a result of the pressures that we feel. Angry, frustrated, unknown pressure from every angle, right? I mean, we get to a point where it's just like, I don't even know where all this pressure is coming from in my family, but I'm feeling it right now. Have you ever felt any of these at some point in your life? Would you raise your hand? Probably everybody in the room. So let's do this very quickly. This is going to be a very simple message. I want you to be able to leave here with something this morning. Let's hit the pause button. Right here in your life, maybe you're feeling frustrated, maybe you're feeling angry, maybe you're feeling, I don't know where you're at. Let's just hit the pause button, and I want to ask you this one question. What is at your disposal right now? What do you have in your disposal right now at the moment? And I believe there are three things that you have to have to start this series, that you have to have in order for your family to really matter, that you have to have in order to get things right in your family. And it's these three things. Number one is Jesus. Number two is the church. And number three is the Word. Everybody say Jesus, the church, and the Word. Now, some of you are like, oh, well, I already know that. No, listen to me. All of us, in some way or another, we fail at this. And this is the simplicity. We can't do any more messages on family if we don't get this first. It takes Jesus to set things right. It takes a church to raise a family. And it takes the Word to set your values and give you vision. Let me say that one more time this morning. It takes Jesus to set things right. It takes a church to raise a family. And it takes the Word to set your values and give you vision. Number one, my first point this morning is this. In our fight, we're going to fight for our family, is this. I will fight to make Jesus the center of our lives. I will fight to make Jesus the center of our lives. Listen, no matter where you are or what you've done or no matter how far you think you are, Jesus can change anything. You believe that? There's this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. I'm going to read it really quickly. It says this, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and he eventually put his hand on her and she lived. He raised her from the dead. I was thinking about this passage here because listen, here's the synagogue leader and all of a sudden this guy named Jesus comes on the scene. And I was just thinking about his daughter is dead. His family is in shambles. And now all of a sudden he hears about this guy named Jesus. And so he decides to leave his family that's in shambles. He left his daughter dead. That's how much he thought that Jesus might be able to heal her. He left his dead daughter. And I could just imagine him walking over, and now all of a sudden he's outside the room of Jesus. Let's say this is the room. And he's sitting outside, and I'm sure he's thinking this. Man, I really hope he's more than a Jewish carpenter. Man, I need him to be more than a Jewish carpenter right now. I need him to not just be a good guy. I need him not just to be a good moral ethical teacher. I need him to be the King of Kings right now because my daughter's dead. And he walks in there and he says, God, my daughter's dead. He says, Jesus, my daughter's dead. And Jesus went and he healed her daughter. And I just feel like this morning we have got to get to the place where we need Jesus to be Jesus. I was thinking this week as I was praying for you and for our families, I just said, God, thank you that we have Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. And we have got to make Jesus the center of our lives. You know, 80% of the students, about a month ago, I took a poll. I just said, hey, how many of you do not have two parents at home right now? 80% of the room said yes in my youth ministry. Out of my leadership team in our youth ministry, 80% of them come from a broken home. This can be alarming, right? It can be. But you know what? When Jesus comes into your heart, all lineage breaks. When Jesus is the center of your life, whatever the past was is the past now. You know, the Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. So I may look at 80% of our students and go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How can we make this work? How are we going to be able to change things? Whatever. All I know is that if they put Jesus as the center of their life, I'm not saying that everything's going to turn around on a dime, but I am saying that they're going to start going on the right path. And I'm telling you today, no matter where you're at, if you make Jesus the center of your life, I'm telling you, your family is going to start making sense to you. It's going to start mattering to you. It's going to start working out for you because Jesus works out all things for his people. And we have got to make a decision to do that. And men, you lead the way. You lead the way. Man, let me just ask you this very quickly, Dad. If I could get you out of your living room and I could bring your kids and your spouse in, I would say, hey, how much does Dad really pursue Jesus? What would they say? In fact, anybody in this room, forget about just the dad, if I could pull you aside and I asked your family and your spouse and I said, hey, how much does so-and-so really pursue Jesus? Men, do you know you're the spiritual leader of your house? I'm not trying to alarm, I'm not trying to overwhelm you today. I want to encourage you today. You can, and listen, because God ordained it, it can happen. You might be here and you're like, man, I don't know anything about the Bible. We'll start. Get into the class this Sunday. Grow yourself in God. Fight. We must fight to make family. We must fight to have Jesus center of our lives. The point number two is this. I will fight to make my family an integral part of the church family. God has given you the church. Use it. I want us to do something. Everybody stand up today. Come on. For this point, I want you to grab the elbow or the arm of your neighbor real quick, just for this point, all right? You might have to walk across aisles, something like that. There you go. There you go. Are we there? Guys, listen. Are you there? Are we almost there? You guys are, what are you doing? You like dancing? What are you doing? Listen, we're in this together. We're in this together. Now just stay right. I'm going to preach this point just like this. We are in this together. Do you know what? You know what the Bible calls the church? Many times throughout the New Testament. The family of God. We're in this together. You have the church. You have a great church. We have great pastors. We have great, you guys are unbelievable. Our volunteers, our staff, our tech crew. We have a great church. Kids are over there right now and they're serving God and they're having fun and hopefully not messing up their shirt. You know, that's awesome. We have JBQ. If you don't know about that, it's Junior Bible Quiz. We got kids that are studying the Bible. We have an incredible youth ministry. We have a young adults ministry tonight. We have small groups for you. We have marriage classes. We have a great church. And I want to tell you, use it. And let me just say this very quickly. Why do we have kids ministry? Why do we have youth ministry? Why do we have small groups? Why do we have all this stuff? Why? Because we're in this together. It's not you trying to build great kids. We're all trying to build great kids. We're all trying to grow in God. We're all trying to make our marriages better. We're all trying to figure out how we can give more to God. We're all trying to figure out how to get ahead in our business. We're all trying to figure out how to be the best believer that we possibly can. We are the church. And I want to tell you right now, Dad, Mom, make a decision to fight for the church. This is the family of God. We have to make a decision to be in this together. And listen, you know what families do? They fight. It's going to happen. And I just want to say this. I know you're here, so apparently you haven't left, but there's going to be a moment in this church, I promise you, where someone's going to offend you. Someone's going to get under your skin. And you know you have to make a decision right now. I'm going to model to my kids that I'm going to work out in the family of God. I'm going to show my kids how to not give up on the family of God, so that they won't give up on me when they're frustrated, and they're going to model that, right? And you have to make a decision that we are going to fight for this. And I'm telling you, I look around, we got all types of colors of skin, we got multiple campuses, we got all different types of economic here, and we all come together and we worship Jesus. And I just think God looks down on you and he just smiles just for the fact you even showed up today. But I'm telling you, we've got to fight. So make a decision. You do your part, and all of us will do our part. We're going to fight for the church. You can go ahead and sit back down. You did good. Did a great job. Number three, I will fight to let the Word of God determine my vision and my values. I will fight to let the Word of God determine my vision and my values. Listen, God has given you the Word of God. He has given you His Word. Use it. Hear me. I know this is so simple, but so many of us don't read our Bible on a regular basis. Use the Word of God. Embrace it. Fall in love with it. Write in it. You know, just like, let's use the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, does anybody have a pair of sunglasses on? Hey, brother, you got a pair of sunglasses on, right? Here, can you throw them at me? Are they expensive? Oh, brother, I'm gonna owe you some. Okay, here we go. Using, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the Word of God. I feel so cool right now. Listen. When it comes to the Word of God determining your vision and values, if you're the parents, you need vision and you need values in your family. And it should not come anywhere except from the Word of God. And I'm telling you, trying to have vision and values without the Word of God is like walking into a dark room with sunglasses. Have you ever tried that? You can't see. You're like, you can't see anything, you know? And I'm telling you, there are so many families that because of life, because stuff happened, our vision and our values gets like this. And we stopped getting in our Word. We stopped figuring out what God wants for our families. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves at a place where we can barely even see where we're going. And maybe you're there today. And I want to say this. If you make a decision today to make vision and values, here you go. I'm going to give this back to you. Good job. If you make a decision to make vision and values, to have vision and values in your life according to the Word of God, can I tell you, you're not going to figure it out tomorrow. This is a process. But let me tell you what. You will never figure it out until you open up your Bible. You will never figure out proper vision and values if you never open up your Bible. And so if you go another month without opening up your Bible and asking God what He wants to do in your life, I'm telling you, it's another month that's being missed. And we need to have vision and values in our life. And this is so good. You might want to write this down. Vision is bigger than baggage. 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 And listen, we learn from our past, but we press on towards the future. We're not pressing on towards our past. Vision is bigger than baggage. And everybody in this room, no matter where you are, I think everybody in this place could say, you know what, I need to have more vision for my family. I need to have more vision for my life. I need to know where we're going. I need to at least have a clue, you know. And a great book for you to read on when it comes to families is by Dr. Steve Covey. It's called 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. He talks a lot about vision throughout the whole thing. It's very, very good. I would suggest that read. And he talks about that. And vision and values determine your destination. They really do. They determine your destination. And your vision must be concrete in the Word of God. And here's just a few questions this morning that you might be able to write down. I'm not even sure if they're in your notes or not. But in the business world, we would say this very fairly often. We would say, what does a win look like? You always got to clarify the win. Because if you don't clarify the win, you can lose a lot of money. And in your family, let me ask you that. That would be a great value and vision question this week. Or I want you to write that down. What does a win look like in my family right now? What does a win look like for us this season in our life? Another question is, if we had a mission statement, what would it be? What would be a mission statement for our family? If I could write that out, what would I say? Let me ask you this. If I asked you, if you're the dad, I asked your wife and your two kids what the mission statement of your family is, could they get kind of close maybe? That would be a good question. And the last one, and there's so many that you could pick, but what does God want the culture of my family to look like? What does God want the culture of my family to look like? What does God want the culture of my family to look like? Tom, you can go ahead and come to the keyboard. We've got to fight to let the Word of God determine our vision and values. Let me recap very quickly this morning. Listen, we're in a fight, right? We're going to fight for our family, not with our family. Amen. Amen. We're already leaving there with that. But listen, we're going to fight for Jesus to be the center. I didn't even know you were even singing that song, by the way. That was funny. We're going to fight that your family will be an integral part of the church family, right? You're going to model to your kids what it is to get along. You're going to model to your kids. You're going to use the church. Use what you have. And then lastly is that we're going to allow the Word to determine our vision and values. We're going to fight for our family. I want to end with this this story as we close. And we just have a few minutes. I'd like to pray over you and your family. Whoever would like prayer, I would like to pray over you. I remember I was maybe like 5 or 6 years old, and I was young enough where I don't really remember this, but my parents always tell me about this story. I was just thinking about family, so I figured I'd share a family story. And I was about 6 years old. We get a kick out of this. You know how you have those certain stories that never get old in your family? Like every year at Thanksgiving, you're always like pulling it out of the hat, like, you know, abuelo saying something or whatever, granddad, whatever. Okay. This is kind of one of those stories for us. And so we always talk about how Glenn got crazy over the cheeseburger. And the story goes like this. Basically, my brother, which this is my brother, by the way, and we have an older brother, and Tim and Tom, and my parents had brought home Steak and Shake. Really, really healthy, very family-focused. It's a kind of a high-end restaurant. They sell steaks and stuff. It's really pretty incredible. I was about 5 or 6 or something like that. I was able to eat cheeseburgers, however old age that was. And I didn't say much, but I'm sitting there in my, kind of like at that cupcake picture, and I'm sitting there in the little thin thing, whatever. I don't know. Maybe I was, I can't, how old was I, Mom? Do you know? Okay, cool. 5 or 6? Cool. Good. And so my brothers decided to have a little scheme. So they're like, you know what? You distract him, and we're going to steal his cheeseburger, right? Yeah. So my one brother, I think Tom was trying to distract me, and then Tim tried to go in for the kill. But in my peripheral, I saw him. And all of a sudden, like, you know, we're just kind of at dinner, and all of a sudden I go, Timmy, don't take my cheeseburger. Like, and it was one of those really awkward moments where once I said that, like, everybody's quiet for 10 seconds, and everybody's like, and then all of a sudden everybody's like, bah! You know, just started laughing and getting crazy, and everybody just got crazy because I just got really excited, animated about this cheeseburger. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our families and how I was so animated about a cheeseburger, not even knowing the theology that was going on in my 5-year-old world. But my father went to the store and purchased that for me. He sacrificed his time. He worked hours that week. He paid the price for that cheeseburger for me. It was for me. He had cheeseburgers for other people, but it was for me. And for some reason, I got this fight in me for what my father purchased for me. And my family's not perfect. I wasn't perfect. I didn't have any theology. I didn't have 10 steps on how to be a good 5-year-old. I don't even think I could read then or anything like that. Apparently I could speak. But I had a fight. And I the reason why I'm saying that is because I just feel like today, maybe you don't have everything figured out. Maybe the idea of opening up your Bible and getting vision and values just scares the junk out of you. I would really encourage you, go to the class. It's going to help you. I promise you. It starts next Sunday. It's not too late to get involved in that. But listen, you do have fight. You can start there. You can start with fight. And I'm here to tell you that your Father, your Heavenly Father, has purchased you. And He's purchased your children. And you might be here today and things are going rough in your life. I'm here to tell you that your family is worth fighting for. Amen. Amen. Our ushers are coming forward this time. We're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And then